First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. There's a little prayer there. Just happened to take in the whole universe in about four verses there. A couple thoughts here. This is a prayer. Now, who's the prayer addressed to? That's interesting to me. It's addressed to God the Father, and it's addressed to Jesus our Lord. Now, every once in a while, I run across somebody who thinks that the only person you can pray to is God the Father. But Scripture actually lets you know you can pray to Jesus. Now, subtly, what's gone on is the Trinitarian doctrine. Now, remember, the church began in the year 30 A.D. in Jerusalem. Okay, it started in Acts chapter 2, is the kingdom that Jesus talked about. He said when he was talking to the apostles one time, he said, I'm telling you guys, the time is coming, and some of you are still going to be alive. See, there's some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it's come with great power. The day of Pentecost, there's a sound like the wind, there's something like a giant bonfire up in heaven with tongues breaking off and coming down and resting on each of them. And again, speaking other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. This baptism with the Spirit was the great power that God used to start the church to bring the kingdom to existence on earth. Now, the church then continued to develop. You had the New Testament writings. Paul, for example, writing 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, some of the earliest books, on through the book of Revelation. All this stuff was completed before 100 A.D., really a comparatively short span of time. When you realize that the Old Testament took 1,000 years to write, and the New Testament itself was all written in a span of about 60 years or less, okay, gives you an idea how much was done in a short time. So the church was in existence. The church is moving along. Now, you can tell from letters in the New Testament that there's already challenges to the church. Satan's in the middle of that. He's working that thing. He's twisting it. You know, he's got guys that are going for power and for wealth and position, all that sort of stuff already at work inside the church, even as the letters are being written. So it shouldn't surprise you that when the New Testament's completed and the apostles aren't on the surface of the earth anymore, that things really begin to take a left turn. And that left turn eventually resulted in the development of the Catholic Church. Well, the Council of Nicaea was 324 A.D. That's well after, more than 200 years after the book of Revelation is written, after everything was done. Some guys decided they needed to add to the Bible. And so The Nicene Creed is the first thing added. Now, the Nicene Creed was written to try to establish what's called the doctrine of the Trinity. In other words, one of the big questions is what is the interrelationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Some of you might have come from a denomination that used the Apostles' Creed as part of their liturgy. So, for example, Lutherans or Catholics or something like that. I believe in God the Father, blah, blah, blah. I believe in God the Son, blah, blah, blah. I believe God the Holy Spirit, blah, blah, blah. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, blah, blah, blah. Sometimes I used to attend Hope Lutheran Church here a little bit. Well, actually, some girls that I was interested in dating. So I really wasn't interested in attending church, to be honest with you. But when they did their liturgy, I was there often enough to almost get it memorized. But they did their liturgy. When they got down to church, instead of doing the Holy Catholic Church, they did the Holy Christian Church. And how many of you, ever participated in any of those things? Okay. But that's the Apostles' Creed, and that's also based on the Nicene Creed and the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, it's hard to, for people to understand a little bit, but the Trinitarian doctrine is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are separate. The idea is of Trinitarianism, separate but equal. That's the language of it. Now, I don't think you can take the Scripture, and I don't think you can break it down as simple as something as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit being separate and equal. You know, it doesn't. I don't think there's any human means that you can use other than words like Godhead, which is what the Scripture uses. See, anytime you got to come up with another word, you're creating something that the Scripture didn't have in the beginning. If God wanted to use the word Trinity, he surely could have in the New Testament. He just uses Godhead and he leaves it there. And so the idea of Trinitarianism, you only pray to the Father and you pray through Jesus, but you're praying to the Father. Okay, that's what's at the core of Trinitarianism. Now, it's interesting here. See, Paul apparently wasn't a Trinitarian, which I wonder what that does with the Nicene Creed, because he addresses his prayer to both the Father and the Son. But let's go back to Acts chapter 7 here, and let's see if we can figure something out. Now we got the first martyr to die for the faith. We got Stephen. And he's about ready to die because they've taken him outside the city and they're stoning him for preaching. Okay, now, anytime preaching's running counter to what the will of people are, the reaction of people stone the preacher. That's how it's always been throughout the centuries. And so Stephen, he gets to be the first example here after the Lord Jesus. In verse 58, Acts 7:58, says, "And when they'd driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" Now, is that a prayer? I'd say it's a pretty big prayer, wouldn't you? I mean, you got a guy basically with his dying breath. He wants to be sure that he's powering on through. So who is he addressing that prayer to? Jesus. Now, there's a lot of stuff we could talk about in that regard. But the point is that prayers addressed to Jesus are just as acceptable as prayers addressed to the Father. Now, like I've always said, if the Father and Son don't have a big problem with that, then I don't either. Okay? I mean, other people are going to have a problem with that, but if the Father and Son don't have any problems, I don't. So, Paul, going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he addresses his prayer to both the Father and the Son. And he's got some things in mind. So, number one, he'd like to get back to the church at Thessalonica. He'd like to come in, preach, edify, strengthen. Why? He's concerned about their souls. He's concerned about their continuing forward movement. Like we spent several weeks talking about, Satan is at work. And if you don't take positive steps to overcome Satan in your own personal life, he's going to get you. If you want to go to hell, you know what you have to do? Nothing. Just don't do anything. And that's where you end up. See, it works that way. You have to be positive and you have to be forward moving. You have to be doing some positive things in order to continue on the progress road to heaven. Okay. So Paul wants to come and share with them, encourage them just a little bit. Saints need encourage. Yeah. sometimes they need a kick in the seat of the pants. Yeah. Well, don't nod your head too much. You know, could get dangerous, but you know, we need it. See, we all need it. Motivated, encouraged, sometimes rebuked a little bit. Sometimes, let's get going here. See, we all need those sort of things. Why? Because Satan's at work pulling the other direction. And the world around us is pulling the other direction. Everything is sucking, is designed to suck you down. You know, you listen to the news. Is it possible to listen to the news and be super encouraged just by the news itself? Okay. I mean, the only encouraging thing about it is, hey, this thing is spinning faster and faster down, so Jesus is coming soon. That's about the only positive thing you get out of that. See, I mean, it's not good news. It's not a planet. It's had good news since Genesis chapter 3. It just hasn't. And so if you're trying to get your source of encouragement out of things that are going on earth, like the scripture that Cliff read out of Colossians chapter 3, you got to set your mind on the things above. You set your mind on things earth, you're going in the tank. That's just how it is. But he says in verse 12, he said, "May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another." Now, what real love is always the big challenge. I actually enjoy performing weddings. You know, it's good to see young couples get together. I like to, you know, be able to join them together in holy matrimony. You know, seems like these nice big long words, you know, where kind of like, how about getting hitched? You know, and I kind of like getting hitched. Getting hitched, you know, communicates a lot better to me than marriage because, you know, because if you hitch something up, that's for work, see? So that's, you know, I think that would communicate a lot more what it really is, see? But we'll stick with marriage here for a second. But you know, it's kind of exciting, you know, and they got stars in their eyes and, you know, dreams and hopes and all kinds of things. But they're going to learn. They're going to learn that process, what love is. You know, love is a lot more than you know, just, you know, being able to have romantic thoughts together, you know, poems. I mean, I'm not above doing an occasional poem myself. You know, things get real desperate around the house. You know, a little poem comes through, you know. Roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and I hope you are too. You know, it's something like that. You know, it's, you know, make things go a little bit better. But you know, writing poems isn't what gets it done. See, I've kind of mentioned this before, but I always have this picture of two couples, young couples, getting off of old Jim Hill's train, get sold a bill of goods back east to ride the High Line, the Great Northern. Going to homestead 640 acres of prime Montana property of somewhere north and east of Malta, Montana. Yeah. You know, so I step off the train, see, and where's the nearest tree? Okay, so I get the homestead. And it's pretty close. It's only 38 miles outside of Malta. So I should, in horse and buggy days, okay? I should be all right, see? And where's winter, okay? And I always had the picture of one guy, he writes his wife love poems all winter, all spring, all summer long. And but he doesn't quite get the sod hut built. He doesn't get any wood in, see? The other guy, he doesn't have time to write his wife any nice poems, but he gets the sod hut built. You know, he takes a trip, you know, over to the Little Rockies or something like that, and, you know, cuts some wood, gets her hauled down there and stacked up on the south side of the house. And so that when the first blast coming in about August, or excuse me, October, can come in August, coming in October 31st, you know, here's one guy, you know, in the house, they got wood, and it's not fancy, you know, dirt floor, but they're going to survive. And the other guy, he's been writing his wife poems, and so all of a sudden, you know, they're in their homestead. The last picture you have of them, you know, is hugging each other, froze to death, and the words of the poem just getting drifted to the southeast due to that northwest wind that's pushing it. There's a paper. All right, I question, which one of those guys really loved his wife? See, this guy that got in, got her done. You know, that's ultimately what love is. And it's nice if there can be sentiment. along with it. You know, roses are red, violets are blue, and honey is sweet. And hey, you know, you are too. You know, and, you know, we're kind of up that a notch. You know, and but see, that sooner or later, love is going to have to do something for somebody. Otherwise, it's just this empty sentiment blowing in the wind. Now, Paul said he'd like the Lord to cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. I just find the wording on that interesting. He's going to cause us to increase and abound for love another. In other words, is God involved in people's circumstances? Yeah, He is. Life happens, you know. It just comes at you, a minute at a time, a day at a time. You know, October is more than half gone. You know that. You know, I'm going to be real glad when we get off of daylight saving time. You know, so that we get a little bit of light earlier in the morning. Although I wish they'd just leave it one way or the other. Okay, just quit messing with it. You know. And about the time I think that I know which weekend daylight saving time has happened, they change it again, you know. Now, let's see. It's 2 weeks from today that we get an hour's extra sleep. That's how I remember it. You know, okay, whether I lose an hour or whether I get an extra hour of sleep, that's how I keep track. So we get an extra hour of sleep 2 weeks from today. Okay, so just keep that. It's November this year. And they pushed it back a bit, a week, see? So saving energy is what they're doing. You know, we got a big energy crisis in our country. Well, if you don't build any oil refineries since 1973, what do you think is going to happen? If every time you try to mine some coal, drill for some natural gas, build an oil refinery, you know, have an oil well, an oil fielding, and every environmental outfit in the country is down there filing lawsuits and preventing it from going on, what do you think is going to happen? You know, we don't want any coal bed methane, you know, drilling on the between Bozeman and Livingston. Just don't want any, okay? Well, where do they want any? How about the Rocky Mountain front? No, no. How about eastern Montana? No, no. Where are we going to do this thing? You know all that Alaskan oil? You know that we're really worried about, you know? They only set aside an area aside as California for wilderness area. Up there in Alaska, you can't touch it. All that oil from Alaska, you know where it's going anyway? Japan, you know, so... Well, don't fix your hope on earth, see? Do what? Well, God allows circumstances in our lives. God's got a big plan here, and a lot of challenges come our way. And part of that is designed specifically to help us to learn how to love each other, how to be there. Be there for them. You know, strengthen. Encourage. You know, I'd really like to send Chelsea a text. You know, I know I won't get time to write a card. But I'd like to send her a text for her birthday. See, I mean, that's a small thing, but you know, she needs to know that we care and we remember. See, that those are important in young people's lives. See, love generally isn't doing real fancy stuff. Love is generally just doing simple things, doing them often, doing them well. Did you ever have the experience? Never did in our house, but I've seen it happen. Where somebody was going to have a birthday dinner, and by the, you know, I mean the thing got so complicated, you know, that all the fine china had to be out, just exactly right, a tablecloth had to be on there, that you know the whatever was being had, the roast or the ham or whatever had to be just right, that the kitchen crew was so upset. By the time you got ready to have the birthday dinner, it would have been better off not to have it. Ever seen that happen? Yeah, I've seen it happen. I got to have a Bible study one night just after one of those birthday dinners with some people. It was pretty interesting, you know. I just checking to see which implement I was going to duck next. You know, those things flying back and forth. See, love doesn't have to be big, complex, you know, all overblown. See, love generally consists of simple things, done often, done well. Nothing more than that. See, if you keep it simple, then you can actually abound in love. He says, not only abound in love for one another, but for all men. All men. See, I wonder if all men includes Hillary Clinton. I've just been thinking about that. And, I'm supposed to love Hillary Clinton. You know, pray for her soul. Is it okay to pray for people to repent? What is that, biblical? Oh, okay. So, if I really love Hillary, what do? Well, I pray for her to repent. That'd be a loving thing to do, wouldn't it? Yeah. I think just about every presidential candidate probably could. And to say nothing, the House of Representatives or any congressmen or senators that are running, local representative. Bible does say to pray for those people, doesn't it? Pray for kings and all in authority so that you can do what? Live a tranquil and quiet life and all godliness and dignity. Yeah. If you really want things upset and disturbed, just get the government involved. you get a government that's big enough to take care of you. You got a government that's big enough to enslave you. And so that's why the Bible says, you know, you pray for the kings and all authority. Is it okay to pray for the king to repent? Let me ask the question this way. Does Congress need to repent? I mean, you look at the list of those guys, you know, how many went bankrupt, how many have been convicted of felonies, all that stuff. It's quite an interesting list, you know, as to who you're represented. They're representing you, you understand? They're concerned about your interests. They care about you publicly. Pray for them. Bible says pray for them. Now, how about praying for the lost? Well, we just got to turn to that 1 Timothy chapter 2 passage. Just can't really let it pass without reading the whole thing here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, Paul said, do this first. Holy Spirit said, do this first. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings. That sounds pretty serious. You got a list of four different types of things brought out here on the issue of prayer. Some of them sound like pretty urgent, pretty appealing. Okay, be made on behalf of all men. Is that all men again? For kings and all in authority, or that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh. So if you really care about all men, then what's your concern? Won't they be saved? They come to the knowledge of the truth. Would that have anything to do with love? Let's see. What's the motivating factor behind Jesus coming to earth? So, I mean, what caused him to actually leave the nice, comfy confines of heaven and come to a place that's going to treat him pretty roughly? Let's see, the great golden verse of the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So what motivated Jesus? Love. What's going to motivate us? Well, it's going to be love. And if we don't love enough, we're not going to be motivated enough. It's just that simple. Now, once again, let me just stress that love is not what I call calf slobbers. It's not, you know, slobbering all over somebody and, you know, smiling, you know, shaking their hands, slapping their backs, you know. You know, watch out for the guys that do that, you know, because they got a knife in the other hand. birthday. They, you know, if they're a little bit too much of a glad hander, you know, then that other hand's looking for your rib. See, and you got to know that. You got to know that. And Scripture will let you know things like that. Book of Proverbs sometimes just a really good book to read on those things. See, what is love? Sooner or later, love is what a person does. It's what they do. God so loved the world that He did what? We gave. Because He loved, He gave. See, that's how it works. No action, no love. So if we're going to abound in love for all men, that means we're going to do something. You know, put some feet on those prayers. If you pray about it, try to back it with some action. Now, I go through in my daily prayer. I try to pray for the 50 states of the union one by one. So, you know, if I just finished up with Florida, for example, the next state I'd be praying for would be Alabama. Can you believe that, Tommy? I'd be praying for Alabama. Do you notice he said y'all this morning? He just snuck that right in there. I'm actually kind of jealous of Tommy, though. I have to admit this publicly. Lana said, she said, you don't have that great a speaking voice. She said, your material is good, but she said your voice. Now, Tommy, he's got a good speaking voice. He is smooth, she says. So I'm jealous, Tommy, but I'm working on it, okay? But it'd be okay to pray for Alabama, see, because Alabama could use some prayers for the gospel, couldn't it? And so I can pray for Alabama. I know a little bit about Alabama. I'm losing my top here. I'm not quite ready to top this message off, but we'll put it on there. I know something about Alabama. You know, I passed through Alabama once on the interstate, but what if I was going to pray for Kazakhstan this morning? I mean, what do I know about Kazakhstan? You know, well, I know it's a former Soviet republic, but so now I can pray for Alabama, and there might be something I can do about it. In fact, you know, I'm trying to get down to Alabama. We got some guys that are starting to pick up on the gospel glory down in the northern part of Alabama, and starting to understand what worship is, and it was worth my time to make a sashay down there somewhere. Now, but as far as making a sashay over to Kazakhstan, see, sometimes you can pray for things, but you can't necessarily put feet to them. But you still should pray them. But if you can put feet to them, put feet to them. If you're going to pray for a brother, pray for a sister, and pray for somebody that's lost, put some feet to it. See what you can do about it. See, that's how love is going to work. It's when you actually get some action. Pray for all men, he said. Your love might increase and abound for all men. Paul said, just like we do for you. When you go back and remember, how did the church at Thessalonica get started? Well, Paul, he comes in. He's preaching at Philippi. Gets asked if he'd please leave Philippi. That's called, please get out. Okay, now, this morning, okay, out. They were going to do worse, but they found out he was a Roman citizen, so they didn't want to go through the trial process. So they just asked him to leave town. So he goes through Amphipolis, no synagogue in Amphipolis, next town. Goes through Apollonia, no synagogue in Apollonia. Next, the first town he hits, it's got a synagogue, Thessalonica. So he goes in and preaches. Now, as you recall, the reception was not good. That is, the synagogue as a whole didn't just continue to welcome him with open arms and say, oh, we are so excited about the good news, Paul, that you brought us. That isn't what happened. So Paul had been able to demonstrate considerable effort on his part in coming to the church at Thessalonica. He'd just been run out of the town previously, after some jail time. And so it was some effort on his part. It was a planned effort, looking for a synagogue. Synagogue has got the most live prospects in it. That's what he's doing, looking for prospects. If you're going to work for all men, if you're going to pray for all men, you start looking for prospects. You start figuring out how to mine the world for prospects. Somebody that's interested. Somebody is interested in something called truth. See, somebody's sick and tired of people lying all the time. That's who you're looking for. You know, when people start figuring out that the world's lying, there's a percentage of them that start looking for truth. That's who you're after. The Bible's set up so that it screens out those who aren't truth seekers and goes after those who are. That's how it is. Okay. So, Paul demonstrated his love for the Thessalonians by doing what? Coming in, telling the truth. Effort on his part? Yeah. Sacrifice on his part? Yeah. Consistent effort on his part? Yeah. Follow up on his part? Yeah. Prayer on his part? Yeah. As we did. You guys love each other, he said, like we loved you. I wonder if somebody else ever said anything like that. So it gets down to verse 13 here. It says that you may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before him. Boy, that is an awesome statement. See, I mean, we could probe here just a minute. Anybody here? No, don't raise hands. Okay, don't even nod. I mean, just get real stiff here. No. Anybody here do anything they're kind of ashamed of this last week? Anybody here had something they really should have done, but they're just lazy or something, didn't get it done? See, I'm glad you guys are sitting real stiff. This is good, okay? Now, see, if a person doesn't deal with that, either side of that, with the Lord, now something starts happening to the heart. See, the heart starts feeling guilty. Now, when the heart starts feeling guilty, that starts really impacting everything else. See, because if you haven't dealt with the Lord on it, then you're trying to justify yourself. I've always said, you know, the longer the explanation, you know, the more guilty the conscience. That's just how it works. So, he wants the hearts to be unblameable in holiness before him. See, in other words, it's exciting, really, that when we take our stuff to Jesus, the Bible says that he is faithful and righteous to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, as soon as you get through dealing with the Lord, and you've got to deal honest, you don't try to blow anything past him because you can't anyway. You deal with the Lord, you deal honest, that page is white. It's an instant white. Unblameable. Now, the message from Jesus, because his character didn't change, you know, when he's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. His character didn't change when he became Jesus in glory. Now, there's little things that he said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that I think are significant. Now, one of those things he said was, go and sin no more. I think he's... Am I quoting Shakespeare here? Or, you know what? He did say, go and sin no more, didn't he? So what's he still saying? But that's why John said, if we sin. See, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, one of the things I can tell you, premeditated repentance, this won't work. You can't say, oh, I'm going to do this, and then after I get through doing it, then I'll ask God to forgive me. I'm just going to plan this out, I'm going to plot this out, work at it for 1 month, 2 month, 2 years, whatever. And after I get done doing whatever it is I good and well plan on doing, then I'll ask him to forgive me, and I know he will. Now, you know, that attitude's unforgivable. But the other side is, look, we're making the efforts, we're trying, you know, we're really trying to renew the mind, reprogram, and then, you know, you just get into something you shouldn't have, or don't get into something you should have, then you can deal with the Lord on that and you'll be unblameable. The heart then not going to condemn you. Very important. When I'm working with people who are struggling coming out of the past, and the past is still trying to take those strings and attach it to them and pull them back, so they need to know. You know, I have Bible studies where they ask me, now look at that. Is it really true? Am I really forgiven? I mean, am I really clean? I mean, is it? I mean, you sure? I mean, you sure there's nothing? I mean, I can maybe understand when I got immersed that it was all gone, but boy, are you sure afterwards it's all gone? Yeah. Unblameable. Heart, unblameable heart. You can't buy those at Walmart. You can't buy them at Macy's. You can't fly to the mall in Minneapolis and get one of those. It's the only one place you're going to get an unblameable heart is from God. Is it worth having? It's the only thing worth having. The only thing worth having. That He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Set aside. That's what holy means. Holy, sanctified, exactly code. Set aside. For what? For God's purposes. You going to set your heart aside for your purposes? How do you think that's going to work? But what's the record of the human race in terms of their setting aside their hearts for their purposes? Works pretty good, doesn't it? So our heart has to be set aside for God's purposes. And he's pretty clear here. He says, before our God and Father. See, everything is being conducted in the sight of God. Don't ever forget, every conversation, every deal, every no deal, every action, every thought is being carried out in the sight of God. There's nothing hidden. That's designed to actually encourage us. That's designed to let us know that God's pulling for us. But if you run on the counter side of that can be pretty discouraging. You know, He really knows. Yeah. But when you're working God's plan, it's very encouraging to know that He knows everything. That lets you know that He understands. But it says He wants us to be unblameable in holiness at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. And the second coming of Jesus is one of the big themes of the book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll get a lot more detail when we get to the last half of chapter 4 on that. Is Jesus coming? Let's go back to chapter 1. See, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. They themselves, He said, report about us, apostles, what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. He's coming. See, chapter 1 ends with the idea He's coming. Chapter 2, verse 18. Paul says, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope or our joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. So, sound like he just can't get out of any of these chapters without talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We talked about the news a little bit. Involved in the discussion earlier this week, or actually I guess late, this is already the new week. Where's October going? You know, somebody grab onto that and slow it down just a little bit. But it involved a little bit of discussion, and the person was asking me a little bit more political type questions. See, and we talked about currency and the fact that the Canadian dollar is equal to the American dollar now. They're par across the board. So my question, you know, which one's the looniest? You know, that's a you know, the Canada also has a $2 piece, you know, and so it's kind of Looney Tunes up there is what that would be. You know, we haven't got the $2, but You know, you ever notice the new dollar they came out with? You know, the one with God we trust around the outside edge where it wears off. this stuff almost start looking like European coins. I mean, you've been to Europe, you got an idea of what we're talking about here. Why are they doing that? You know, Jason Gathering and Diamond, you know, typed the word Amero, A-M-E-R-O, in Google search engine, looking for some stuff on some YouTube, you know, just to find some video. You know what popped up? Stan Jones. Yeah, it popped right up there. Yeah, the little debate he had with Conrad Burns and I think it was Tester, and he was Stan was talking about the Amero, and you know the regional currency. So that, see, you're famous, Stan. You're on not Looney Tunes, YouTube. That's it. just gotta keep our video productions in separate categories here. So the question was, well. So see, they're doing this in Europe, and they're starting to do it in Asia. They're doing it in North and South America, and they're working Africa in. So things don't look good for Earth, do they? I mean, that was the question. It just doesn't look good. And the question was, is there any way you can really stop this? Well, the answer to that question is not without a massive re-education of the public. So you know, you can ask yourself the question, how re-educatable is the public? See, that just gives you the size of what you're dealing with. You say, okay, we're going to educate the public here. I don't know, can the public even be educated? You know, much less re-educated. I mean, those are questions that do come through your mind a little bit. So the question was, well, if things continue in this direction, and then the person was, you could just hear him thinking out loud, saying, let's see, well, when things got really bad in Europe, you know, there's all the oppression, then they discovered the New World. And so people could come over here and get a fresh start in places like the United States or even Australia or Canada. And then the next question they said, well, where could you go to now? Only place I can think of is Antarctica. You know, interest in 640 acres of prime Antarctica property. There's nowhere to run. See, it's global this time. It's global. Do you think that the FBI could track you in, say, Indonesia, for example, if they needed to? I mean, does the FBI operate outside the United States? Are they supposed to? Does that stop them? Okay. So where are you going to go? See, where's anybody going to go? Well, you're not going anywhere. So what's that tell you about Jesus' second coming? See, as you look at the surrounding of the camp of the saints in the beloved city, Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, you get the idea that the second coming may not be that far off. Now, if Paul couldn't get out of chapter 1 without talking about the second coming, and he couldn't get out of chapter 2 without talking about the second coming, he couldn't get out of chapter 3 without talking about the second coming, he actually couldn't get out of chapter 4 without talking about the second coming, then how am I going to get out of this message without talking about the second coming? It's not going to happen, all right? Now, the question is, you ready? Yeah, that's the question. You ready? It's a simple question also. Is you going to sit here and say that Jesus can't come in the next 10 minutes? Is there anything from stopping Jesus from coming right now? us. I mean, maybe the last soul hasn't been saved yet. I mean, that would be the only thing, see? But who knows that? Well, he does. So, are you ready? See, if he was to come right now, what would your spiritual condition be? You've got to answer that question. Every single one of us got to answer that question. Got to answer it honestly. You don't play games. You can play games with just about everything else. Of course, don't do that, because then you'll get in the habit of when you play games with this one. But you can't play games with that question. What is my spiritual condition right now? What would happen to me if Jesus was to come right now, based on Scripture? And people hype themselves into all kinds of things. You know, I mean, I mentioned it earlier. You remember here a while ago, there was this missing co-ed in Wisconsin or something like that. And I got the sound clip, a sound bite on my way to Great Falls. It was her mother saying, "I know in my heart that she's alive." Now, about a week later, they found her. She wasn't alive. More of the good news. Well, my heart's telling me I'm all right when Jesus comes. You can't trust that. You got to be able to prove it out of the Bible. You got to be able to say, "Okay, Jesus, if you come right now, here, let me just show you some scriptures, and let me prove to you that I'm all right based on your word." That's how he's going to judge, you know. Based on what he's word. You've got to be able to prove to him out of your word, out of his word, that you're acceptable to him. If you can't prove it to him based on his word, then you've got a problem. You need to get over to where you can prove it. Maybe you've got to deal with your heart. Maybe your heart's not blameless. See, you can't even begin to deal with the Lord, though, unless you repent of your sins. Unless you confess that Jesus is Lord, unless you're actually immersed into him for the forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you can't even begin to be right with God apart from that. So if that's something you need to take care of today, then you need to take care of it. And if you're ready to do it, you come as we stand. God really loves us. You know, it's true. He really loved the world enough to give us his son. To give us a way where we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So those of us that are immersed into Christ, see, we need to be sure that our hearts can be presented him blameless. Be blameless. Whatever you've got to deal with the Lord, between you and him, we'll deal with it. Don't play games. Don't fudge. Don't pretend. Just deal with it. You know, he's willing to deal. He's ready to deal. He wants to deal. He doesn't want any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. It's exciting to know that. So let's deal.